Well, can I add my welcome to Philip? It's very good to see you back this new year. For many, it'll be the second talk back. I wasn't here last week, so particularly warm welcome to you if, like me, you were away last week. So we're coming to this new series. We're going to be in Luke for the next couple of months now, so you come at a great time. Do block out the dates in your diary as we try to get to grips with the various surprises of who is in and who is out as far as heaven is concerned. When my children were very young, we used to use this Bible. I don't know if you've come across it. It's called the Beginner's Bible. You can see it's got a very politically correct. There's a Jesus carrying a little child with Goliath, weirdly, just behind him. So very, very good little Bible. I'm going to read you the account of the 10 lepers, which we just heard. For people that missed the reading, here you get the children's version instead. It's very, very short. I think this is for children with very short attention spans. As Jesus was traveling, he met 10 lepers. Their bodies were covered with sores. The lepers shouted, "Jesus, please help us." There's a little group of people sort of waving. Jesus said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." The 10 lepers left. And while they were walking away, something amazing happened. All 10 of them were healed, but only one man went back to thank Jesus. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and said, "Thank you." And Jesus wondered where the other men were. They did not come back to thank him. That's the end of the story. It's an interesting little story. You ask a child, so what's the main point of that story? What did you learn? And they'll all say one thing, Jesus, because every good child says that. If you probe a little bit deeper, they'll probably say, well, we should thank Jesus. We should thank Jesus. You go into many of the commentators, grown-up commentators, and they'll say similar sorts of things. We should thank Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that answer. The difficulty comes when we consider the story in a little bit more depth as grown-ups and ask, well, is that really it? Is this quite incredible miracle really just to teach us about giving thanks? What about the other nine? I mean, why was one healed, giving the example of thanks? Why the other nine not? Why didn't they turn back? Well, we're going to spend our time this lunchtime considering this story in a little bit more depth. And as we'll see, this story is a lot more than just a story about giving thanks. It's teaching us about who really gets into heaven. I recently came across this article in The Independent. John Lennon urged us to imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Yet, the article continues, the religious aren't turning to Leninism any faster than Leninism. Today, according to a new book by Lisa Miller, Newsweek's religion correspondent, 81% of Americans, 51% of Brits say they believe in heaven. That is an increase in 10% since a decade ago. Of those 71%, it is an actual place they claim. Indeed, 43% believe their pets, cats, rats, and snakes, are headed into the hereafter, with many of them being stroked for eternity too. So why can't humans get over the pearly gates? In reality, the heaven you think you're headed to, a reunion with your relatives in the light, is a very recent invention, only a little older than Goldman Sachs, the article claims. Well, critics have a variety of views of heaven, what it is, what it isn't. And whilst it seems that the majority of people still in this country and certainly in the States still believe in heaven, we don't often talk about it very much, do we? A few decades ago now, C.S. Lewis put this very well in his book, The Problem of Pain. He writes this, "We're very shy nowadays of even mentioning heaven. We're afraid of the jeer about pie in the sky and of being told that we're trying to escape from the duty of making a happy world here and now into dreams of a happy world elsewhere. But either there is pie in the sky or there is not. If there is not, then Christianity is false, for this doctrine is woven into its very fabric. If there is, then this truth, like any other, must be faced, whether it is useful at political meetings or not." Our text doesn't use the word heaven, which I'm sure you've spotted. Instead, it uses the phrase the kingdom of God. We get it three times at the end, just after the healing. And that helps us to interpret exactly what's going on in this story. Two points I want to draw out in the rest of our time together. The healings reveal the kingdom of God. The healing reveals the kingdom of God. And secondly, the response reveals membership. So firstly, the healing reveals the kingdom of God. Now, if you're reasonably familiar with Bible stories, then it's very easy to miss the significance of this sort of healing. Have a look again, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, leprosy is a horrible illness. I didn't know much about it, so as we do these days, I went onto Google. I made the massive mistake of clicking on Google Images. Be warned, if you ever do any research on leprosy. The disease apparently affects the peripheral nerves, which means that the biggest problem is our secondary infections. Tissue damage is the most common. So lepers would typically be covered in sores, skin lesions. They may have damaged or mutated limbs. The sight can often be quite hideous, as I found out firsthand. The social stigma was perhaps the hardest. One commentator speculates that it may have been equivalent in more recent times to the way that many in our society would regard people who have AIDS. It's a contagious disease, so members of society were excluded from society if they had leprosy. They were pushed to the edge. These lepers therefore stand at a distance and shout. And that sums up their predicament beautifully. They call Jesus Master, and they cry for mercy. This is very simply a request of someone superior in a position to show compassion. I love, though, the way the story just moves on. No hesitation. Verse 14, when Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. It's beautiful, isn't it? No hesitation at all. You see, the Old Testament laid down very specific requirements for a person to be cured of leprosy, for them to then be reintegrated back into the community. They had to go through a whole list of cleansing rituals and sacrifices. The priest acted, in their case, like the local health authority and could issue a clean bill of health. There were still many social and community issues which these 10 would have to deal with. But as far as the disease was concerned, a miracle had taken place. Cleansed, broken flesh healed, withered, mutated limbs restored, feeling returned, infections gone. It would be the equivalent today of Jesus walking into perhaps an AIDS clinic at St. Thomas's Hospital, standing at the door and just saying to the patients, "You're healed. Go to your doctor, ask for a new test. Get the clean bill of health." It'd be amazing to witness that sort of healing, wouldn't it? But of course, miracles, healings like this in the Gospels always have a reason, a purpose behind them. And the purpose is to point to the person healing, not to the person who has been healed. Just to see the significance of this, Luke is, you know, because we're coming in at Luke 17, obviously, the presumption is that we will have done the first bit of reading, the first 16 chapters. We won't do that now, you'll be glad to hear, but we're just going to look back at chapter 7. So flick back to page 1040. Chapter 7, verse 20. You see, the Jews were waiting, as I'm sure you all know, for the Messiah. And here back in chapter 7, some people come to Jesus, some of John the Baptist's disciples, and ask him if he is the one who is to come or not. We'll pick up at 7, verse 20. "And when the men came to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" You see, this is a summary of Old Testament prophecies about the coming of Messiah, about the King. clear sign that he had arrived, lepers would be cleansed. The Gospels are full of these sorts of healings. Back in chapter 17, just flick back there. Back in chapter 17, here are 10 of them, just to make the point really explicit. 10 healed. The point is simple. The king is here. It's been happening all through Luke's Gospel. It happens all through all the Gospels. The king is here. He's arrived. The long wait is over. I guess it raises the question for us, though, doesn't it? Well, what's the connection then between the Messiah, the king, being certified as having arrived, and the kingdom of God, which we're saying is what our text is all about? Well, here in verse 21, Jesus seems to equate them. He says, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Do you notice that? And so what Jesus is doing is he's pointing to himself, and he's saying, it's right here. The kingdom of God, it's me. In other words, to see the kingdom of God, to see what it will be like, well, we need only look to Jesus. The healing reveals the kingdom of God. Last year, Stephen Hawking was interviewed about his views on death, human purpose, chance existence, that sort of thing. The article starts like this. In a dismissal that underlines his firm rejection of religion, religious comforts, Britain's most eminent scientist said there was nothing beyond the moment when the brain flickers for the final time. Hawking goes on, a belief that heaven or an afterlife awaits us is a fairy story for people afraid of death. What's worth just very obviously, simply pointing out, the Bible is not a fairy story. It was written as historical fact. I mean, it's worth noting, of course, that Luke, the writer of this gospel, was a qualified doctor. He would have seen many leprous individuals and known that healings in those days were not possible without a miracle. He investigated, the gospel starts with him saying he's going to investigate these events carefully. Write them down. He's not writing myth. He's writing historical facts. To claim that there is no heaven, no afterlife, and that life ends with the last flicker of our brain is ridiculous in light of Jesus. The healing reveals the kingdom of God. I think, though, we should move on more briefly to the second point, the response to this healing, because in a sense that's the most important part for us. Look at the response again, verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. It's weird how one turns back whilst the other 9 walk away. But notice what happens to the one. He's commended. Look at verse 19. Commended for his faith, which has made him well. You'll notice at the end of verse 19 is a little footnote. I think it's footnote 3 in your Bibles. And the text can also read, which has saved him. Very simply, the word in the original language for making well and salvation, the sozo word, are the same in the original language, so it can be equally translated each way, which makes sense in many respects, doesn't it? You see, here is one man who doesn't just get a new body that day, doesn't just get new skin and feeling. He gets membership of the kingdom of God. He's saved. And the key is his response. Thankfulness, yes, it's very important, isn't it? Thankfulness is important, but the clue is actually in his whole response. Firstly, verse 15, he saw. Straight away, and we know that something special has happened to this man. I mean, presumably they all saw. How could you not see your skin covered in cuts and lesions being healed before your eyes? They would all see to a certain extent, wouldn't they? Would have felt too. It would have been a sort of four-dimensional experience. But this man saw. And what's interesting is as you go forward in this section in Luke, we see a bit of a play on this. We see other characters who are blinded. Some see, some are blinded. But not this leper. He saw. Verse 15, he turned back. It's a wonderful picture of repentance, isn't it? Life going in one direction, living for self. As someone becomes a Christian, of course, there is an acknowledgement that all of life is handed over to Jesus. Wrongs repented of. Life entrusted to Jesus. And then what did he do? He fell on his face, praise God with a loud voice. It's interesting how he praised God, whether he recognized Jesus as God incarnate at that point. It's not clear, is it? But he credited everything to divine power and gave that homage, that adoration directly to Jesus. The picture is clear. All that I am, all that I have, my newfound health, everything that is my potential, everything in my past, I put before you, Jesus. And Jesus sends him off. His act of faith has made him a member of the kingdom. What is that act? Very simply, it is recognizing who Jesus is, what he has done, throwing everything, putting everything in his care. As surely as you put your faith today in the chair that holds you, so a Christian puts their lives, entrusts them to the Lord Jesus. This is a response which reveals whether or not we're members of the kingdom. All the usual suspects, as our series is called, all the usual suspects, well, not at all. I mean, what a surprise this guy is. I mean, look at him. Did you notice as we read through the story? A leper, a social outcast, a foreigner, a cultural outcast, a Samaritan. I guess that made him a political outcast as well. And yet he, not the nine, which I think the text sort of leads us to believe were probably Jewish, he, the outcast, will be in heaven. That is a surprise, isn't it? Professor Hawking has just had, I believe, his 70th birthday. I guess he probably doesn't have much longer to turn to Jesus. But you see, this offer, the offer of the kingdom of God, an eternity in heaven, is available very, very simply to anyone who will turn and put their lives in Jesus' hands. If Jesus accepts a foreign Samaritan leper, well, he's certainly going to accept people like you, people like me. Two tragedies to highlight as we close. Firstly, the other nine. I mean, it is a tragedy, isn't it? They had heaven at their fingertips. They experienced the miracle of Jesus firsthand. But for some reason, a personal response seems to escape them. The text doesn't say us that they went away saved. So close. You imagine them on the last day. But Jesus, I was one of the nine. I was one of the ten. One of the people that you healed. We've had conversations, Jesus. We did what you asked. We went off to the priest. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. There's perhaps a danger for us. Perhaps we've grown up in a Christian home, all the privileges of Christian heritage, perhaps a regular member of a church. But you see, without personal response, well, it means nothing. The second, the final tragedy, it comes right at the end of our section. Let's close with that. It's the Pharisees. Look at verse 20. See, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Amazing to have such conversations on the back of that sort of healing. I mean, they may not have witnessed that healing firsthand, personally, but at this stage in Luke's gospel, all the Pharisees know that Jesus is a miracle worker, and yet they want more signs, the implication of their question. They expect some sort of cosmic future event. They feel that what they have is not enough. I don't know what situation you're in at the moment, but I've had many conversations in Fleet Street over the last few years where people say that they're not quite ready to put their trust in Jesus. They're waiting for something personal, individual calling. They say that they need to witness a miracle personally. They want a sort of, the expression I've heard a couple of times, the road to Damascus experience. Well, if that's you, then look no further than Jesus. He is the miracle you've been waiting for. Look to him. Repent. Praise him. Perhaps most importantly, as we began, thank him. I'm going to close in a short prayer. Praise you, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus. We praise you that the kingdom of God can be clearly seen and understood and received as we come to the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that would be true for all of us afresh, and particularly for any who have not yet turned to Jesus. So we commit this new year to you in Jesus' name. Amen.